Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you feel out of control, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. You know, life, it can be a roller coaster, ups and downs, curves, all sorts of twists and turns, twists and turns you do not control. However, the roller coaster is still headed to its delighted end.
Todd, what is it?
Designated end.
Todd.
We like having, what?
Todd.
What? I'm trying to comfort people here.
Are you just reading a list?
Well, it's not a list exactly. It's more like an illustration I bought online to help people who are feeling out of control. And I was just trying to help because I was so busy. I couldn't spend the time studying the Bible in order to help people who are feeling out of control. You're mean. Are we going to beat this horse? Absolutely, because there is an opportunity. No doubt you are familiar with Sermongate, that high-profile preachers have been outed for using other people's sermons without attribution, peddling them as their own. And it has now been unearthed that thousands, if not tens of thousands, of pastors are doing likewise, and it's not considered to be a big whoop. I think it is, and we have an option when stories like this surface. We can spend all kinds of time carking and dissecting, and that has its place. But perhaps this is actually an opportunity for you and for me to better understand the role of pastor and to be encouraging our pastors to be men of God. To be what Paul described as somebody who is dignified, who walks respectfully, who studies like a nobody's business, and who preaches the word in season and out of season. You and I probably can't do much about the SBC boondoggle that's taking place. I mean, maybe if you're an SBC church, you can do whatever you think best. We can't affect that much, if at all, but we could affect our local church. We might be able to help our pastor to be encouraged to be a man of God. Right now, people are at least talking about this. And no doubt, simultaneously, your pastor is processing it. And maybe he's been tempted, maybe he's... Is it jump the shark? Is that the Fonzie term?
That's it.
Okay, good. He's jumped the shark, and he's already started doing this, lifting illustrations or sermons. Now, just so that we cannot be dazzled by chin boogie and a word shell game, yes, a pastor can use an illustration. Typically, we try to attribute those. There could be circumstances where it's not needed. That's one thing. It's another thing to lift an entire sermon and peddle it as if it's your own. The outline, the thoughts, the details, any sort of exposition that probably isn't, but might be taking place. Lifting something whole cloth and acting like, well, this is all mine. That is a line that maybe your pastor has at least considered crossing. Why? Because evangelicals, if we are nothing else, are pragmatic. We will do what it takes. The ends can justify the means. And every pastor has a longing in his heart to see Christ's church filled. Now, the problem is many people determine because that goal is so crucial, I can take any route to get to that destination. When the Bible says, no, no, you can't. This is not about building a mass of people assembled in four walls in order to have some bragging rights. No, Christ is going to build his church on what? That takes us to Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is built on. Preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone, his magnificence, his kindness, his goodness, his radiance. That is how Christ builds Christ's church. When we trip along and think, well, we can sort of alter the playbook because the end justifies the means, then we've crossed the line into pragmatism. And pastors feel that pull. And you could encourage your pastor to not, and actually encourage him. How do you do that? Well, I don't think it's unfair for you to actually approach him and lovingly, respectfully ask him for his take on this situation and what he thinks about pastors who plagiarize. Don't accuse him. Let's trust that he's doing his due diligence every week. But you could ask him. And if you perhaps hear something where he could be shored up, then do it. Pastor, I'm so glad you don't. I am so glad you study the word. Just want to let you know you bless us every single week. Even when you pitch a stinker, it's still wonderful because we know that you prepared it for us. So stay faithful. Keep it up. Maybe this is another way that you could encourage him. And I am going to read this. But at least I'll give credit. This is from Floyd Dowd Schaefer. You haven't heard of him, but perhaps you've heard this quote, because I know that others have used it, hopefully giving attribution. This was written March 27, 1961. Floyd's concern at the time was that there were so few academic preachers. I'm not talking about academic Christianity. I'm just talking about being smart. His concern was that they busied themselves with ecclesiological duties, getting involved in food programs when they should have been involved with getting smarter about the Word of God. And so it is, he writes this classic. Pastor, let this, if necessary, convict you, but please let it encourage you. It's okay to say no to another meeting. It's okay to say, I'm afraid I can't do that. I have to be chained to my desk. I wish that I could be involved in that project or that visit, but my primary duty is to preach the Word of God. Be encouraged, sir. It's okay. Fling him into his office. Tear the office sign from the door, a nail on the sign. Study. Take him off the mailing list. Lock him up with his books and get him all kinds of books. And his typewriter, you can tell this is 1961, and the Bible. Slam him down on his knees before texts, broken hearts, and the flippant lives of a superficial flock and the holy God. Throw him into the ring to box with God till he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to wrestle with God all the night through. Let him come out only when he's bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Set a time clock on him that will imprison him throughout the writing about God for 40 hours a week. Okay, that's a debatable number. I think initially for a younger pastor, yeah. As the man matures, is able to better and more swiftly handle the word, that can certainly be cut down, but that's the most important task of the week. And if you and I have pastors who are willing to plagiarize because we have them so busy, then we have an opportunity to fix that. Don't let your pastor be the guy who feels tempted to rip off somebody else's work because you've just got him running from pillar to post. Shut his garrulous mouth forever spouting remarks and stop his tongue always tripping lightly over everything non-essential. require him to have something to say before he dare break silence, bend his knees in the Lonesome Valley, fire him from the PTA, and cancel his country club membership, burn his eyes with weary study, wreck his emotional poise with worry for God, and make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man, make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. This is an opportunity, not just for pastors to consider how it is they're going about the business of sermon prep, but this is an opportunity for the flock to do what the flock should be doing, encouraging one another, and that means your pastor too. If you have got one who is the man that was described by Floyd, encourage him. And if he's tempted, encourage him to resist temptation so that preaching.com flees from his search files. And if he has perhaps strayed into lifting and borrowing, especially without accreditation, strap him to his desk, having flung him into his office and slamming him to his knees before the Word of God, because that is what you and I need, and that is what he needs. This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched Library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you'd like something a little bittersweet, visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. You'll see bitter there. Kids, disheveled, clearly poor, regularly malnourished. But here's the sweet part. They've got hope in their face. There's a little light in their eyes. Why? Because the light of the gospel is shining because of Tomorrow Clubs in poor European countries. Moldova, Albania, Georgia, Ukraine, Russia. Not only do Tomorrow Clubs reach kids in these poor villages, they also go into the even poorer orphanages to preach the gospel to those kids. Would you please consider providing more sweet than bitter and become a Tomorrow Club sponsor? You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate, When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And another thing, this is Wretched Radio. As long as the subject of plagiarism, buying sermons and illustrations online for delivering on Sunday morning without attribution, is the subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day, might I, having not visited every single one of the hundreds of sermon sales sites, nor have I read the thousands of sermons and illustrations that a pastor can buy there, I've perused it enough to recognize, that's right, you heard me, trifles. They're just chaff. They're nothing weighty. I don't see sermons that are genuinely expositing the Word of God, and I suspect there's a reason for that. Because people who exposit the word, genuinely exposit it, probably don't want their sermons sold for another guy to use them as if they're their own. And a guy who genuinely wants to exposit probably isn't going to lift it and use it whole cloth. And as I go about the business of reading these illustrations about life is like a roller coaster, hey, I visited Sea Island once and this is what happened, aren't you encouraged? They're nothing. They're weightless. They're air. They're nothing that genuinely help people. Oh, sure, they're smooth. And they're platitudinal. I don't know if that's a word, but we're coining it today. Consider some of the high-profile preachers today and how effective their preaching is. I don't want to mention the name of any particular preacher from Houston, but all he does is blow wind, and it tickles the ear as it passes by, but it doesn't sink deep into the soul. It is the Word of God that does that. Now, so that we are holistic in our understanding of this point, can an individual, can a pastor preach about the Word of God and people find comfort? Yes, they can. They can grow a little bit. When they preach about the Word of God, they paraphrase it. They teach its precepts or principles. That's a big trend now for years too, the principles of the Bible. As opposed to opening up the Bible, teaching it, and then letting the individual's brain be saturated by it and applying it. And if the Word of God is not being opened up, if it's just being preached about, yeah, it has some benefit. But it doesn't have the meat that people need to become grown up in the faith. Smooth, slick, and weightless. Perhaps this is the time for you and for me to think about our own pastors. How do we encourage them? How do we help them? How do we shore them up? I think there's a number of practical ways that you can do that. Make sure that he's got the time. Ask about his schedule, not because you think you pay him too much and he's not doing enough. Ask him about his schedule so that you can see if he has the time to prepare his sermon and how he's doing it, by the way, because a pastor might be able to work on it, say, a couple of hours a day. Broken up, choppy. That's not ideal for a pastor who's preparing a sermon. Shh, quiet. There's important work going on in that office. The man of God is preparing Sunday's sermon, and he needs quiet and he needs time to meditate, saturate, think about the Word of God so that he can apply it to us rightly, and then we can apply it to our lives as we go. We can encourage him by making sure he has the time to do it. I think we can also encourage him by encouraging him. Keep it on, Pastor. This is what we love. Don't think for a second we're getting bored with this. You keep bringing the Word of God. We've got no complaints. You bring me a roller coaster illustration. Well, we'll probably have another chat. We want you to preach the Word of God. There's another way that we can perhaps help our pastors. Think highly of pulpit ministry. Steve Lawson writing about the pastor's accountability. Should a pastor have accountability before the flock? Yeah, to a degree, of course he should. Of course. It should be a loving exchange, but absolutely, of course he does. But ultimately, the pastor is accountable to God himself. The pastor will give an account for how he preached and handled the word of God. On Judgment Day, it is clear the individual who's repented and put his trust in Jesus Christ and has been preaching perhaps for decades will be forgiven, is entering into the kingdom of heaven because of Jesus Christ. But there could be shame on that day. Rightly divide the word of truth, Paul said to Timothy, so that you as a workman do not need to be ashamed. There will be a high critique of what the pastor preached from Lawson. There will be a final testing of every preacher's doctrine. There will be a careful audit of every expositor's teaching. On the last day, that will be one of the most pressing issues. How did you handle my word, pastor? Don't forget that. God's listening to your sermons. Paul is on his way to execution. He knows it. So he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he's going to major on the majors. Here's the important stuff, son. He charges Timothy to rightly handle the word of God. Not just preach it, but to do it accurately. Precision with the inspired biblical text is elevated to a high premium, writes Lawson. If the young preacher is to be effective in ministry, he must rightly handle the truth of the word. The extent to which that is achieved will be revealed on the last day. Gulp. Pastor, you've been using somebody else's work. It's going to be revealed. You might be getting away with it now because nobody's visiting your church website and comparing you to J.D. Greer sermons. But God is, and you'll be accountable. The same divine accountability holds true for every expositor today. There's a coming a final judgment before the Lord in which each preacher will be tested by fire in order to reveal the accuracy with which he handled the sacred scripture. I suspect he's referring to 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, that our works, they're going to go through fire, and some of them will endure because we did them two ways. One, rightly and with the right motives. That seems to be the bar that Paul sets for us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. We are not judged at the great white throne. That's a place for unregenerate sinners. But we have what we like to call the Bema Seat judgment, the place where rewards are given out, like the runner of a race who is victorious gets a crown at the Bema Seat in Corinth. You and I will be judged not for our sins, but for our works. And some of them are going to make it, and some of them are going to be burned up. How do you know which is which? Why did you do it, and how did you do it? And that goes true, by the way, that holds true for all of us. It's not just the pastor. You can be serving in the nursery, and you can be doing it rightly with a stinky motive, and that work is not going to profit you on the day of judgment. No crowns, no rewards, potential shame. Conversely, you're teaching Sunday school. You love it, but you're sloppy. You're utilizing a lot of other people's works, just lifting them whole cloth. It's not going to make it. God is watching our motives and how we go about the business of doing work in service for Him. Is that a scary thought? Yeah, it is. Because honestly, as I examine my heart, I don't do anything with the correct motive. And I don't do everything, well, maybe even anything rightly. It's scary. Does that discourage? No, it encourages us to be accountable to God. And that is what Paul encourages Timothy to remember. You're going to be judged for how you handle it and for even working hard at it. Be a workman. You've got to strive with the word of God. He tells Timothy to be diligent, which means be zealous. It's Greek translated 2 Timothy 4, also in Titus. Make every effort. In Timothy's persistence to accomplish this task, there is no room for him to be passive or lackadaisical. Timothy must make every effort to study the scripture, and so must you, pastor. That means long hours. That means you're thinking about it. If you're going to be distracted, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but if you're going to be distracted at home when your wife asks you what you did today and you go, huh? Let it be because you are thinking about the word of God and you are preparing your sermon in your noggin. And that you are spending long hours because you recognize the importance of the pinnacle of the church week, and that is the preaching of the word of God, God's message to sinful men from the mouth of a sinful man. That's your task, and you will be judged for it because you are not just accountable to your congregation, to your elders, you're accountable to God. This is a word not just for the pastor, but for all of us. Let it make us tremble and work harder and be more diligent and pray more fervently. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, let's start today by looking at persecution, which is happening to our brothers and sisters abroad. Yesterday, suspected Fulani herdsmen kidnapped nearly 180 students at a Christian high school in Nigeria. Shooting wildly, the armed assailants breached the walls of the school and took the students away at gunpoint. Efforts are still underway to determine exactly how many students were abducted. One report says about 140 students were actually kidnapped, with 25 escaping, but area residents living close to the school said 179 of the children were abducted, with only 15 escaping. Meanwhile, masked gunmen in Sudan attacked a government religious affairs worker last Friday and threatened to kill him for supporting the return of church properties to Christians. Sources say four gunmen followed the man before stopping in front of his car and ordering him to get out. Armed with AK-47s, they beat the man and threatened to kill him if he continued to advocate for the return of the Sudan Presbyterian Evangelical Church property to the SPEC. Christians in Sudan are still awaiting the return of the property seized by the government under the Islamist regime of Omar al-Bashir, who was ousted in April 2019. And a suspected criminal recently released on bail in northern India killed a pastor last Wednesday for sharing the love and forgiveness of Christ with him. After leading an online worship at his house church, the pastor received a call to visit a sick villager and was attacked as he was about to leave the ill person's home. The killer was waiting and ambushed the pastor as he left. The pastor's body was taken to a nearby hospital where doctors declared him dead on arrival. India ranked 10th on the Open Doors 2021 World Watch List, where it's most difficult to be a Christian. As we tell you all the time, please make an effort to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. Want to express their appreciation for their nation's freedom, Hobby Lobby sponsored advertisements that appeared in several publications on the 4th of July, which featured the biblical phrase, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The three-column full-page ad included a mix of quotes from various historical leaders and past U.S. presidents, along with Supreme Court decisions involving Christianity. However, some who saw the ads were offended because they saw it as implying that Americans should merge religion and state. Now those people are calling for Hobby Lobby to be canceled, all for loving and celebrating the country in which they do business. And Tom Hanks, who has a long track record of being woke and a major social justice activist, is actually being targeted for not being anti-racist. Taxpayer-funded NPR recently published a piece titled, "Tom Hanks is Non-Racist, but it's time for him to be anti-racist." So if Tom Hanks is non-racist, as NPR says, that means he's not racist, right? Saying he needs to become anti-racist actually in context means that he actually must become a racist. That is, if he wants society to continue to support him. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Judges covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to just before the reign of King Saul. The reoccurring phrase is, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." When Israel rebelled, God allowed their enemies to triumph. But when Israel cried out to God, He raised up a deliverer. God is faithful, even when His people are not. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We were going to go to Deutschland, but... Jimmy, this is Wretched Radio. Before we go and visit the land of the great reformer Martin Luther, Jimmy, you thought it might be wise to make a clarification.
Yeah, I mean, some of the criticisms that I've seen is, you know, people are saying, are we not allowed to just read and learn from anybody? What do we not use commentaries anymore?
Well, sure. There's I think we've historically recognized, and there have been lawsuits about the subject of plagiarism. So let's start here. If you're wondering, well, why is this kind of a big deal? After all, we've all learned everything from somebody somehow, and that's correct. But a line has been drawn where an individual takes what's called intellectual property that somebody came up with, wrote down, codified in some way, their own original material. And if a person reads that material and goes, oh, that was illuminating. Yeah, okay, I got that. And even goes about the business of then applying that to his noggin and disseminating that in his own language, an attribution may or may not be necessary depending on how closely he sticks to the original text. But when an individual takes lines, sentences, paragraphs, and uses them as if he wrote them himself, is speaking them himself, that's historically been considered plagiarism. And now I know that people are asking, well, but don't we in a sense do that? And I would have to say, just so that we can have some clarity on this, no. There's a difference between amassing knowledge by studying commentaries, by reading other people's work on a particular text, to become further illuminated about the text, but then the pastor must take that knowledge and put it into his own manuscript, in his own formula, in his own way. Because if he's not doing that, then he's plagiarizing. And that's the line. Now, there are, it has to be admitted, there are some gray areas in all of this. I get that. I really do. I understand that. Anybody who's spoken, even while they're speaking, all right, if your brain like synapses like mine, I can be saying something and go, oh, I think I know where I got that from. Do I need to give credit? And sometimes I'll go, yeah, I do. And other times I might just blob away. And you're not going to bust a guy for an occasional like that. But that's not what's being described here. It's taking somebody else's thoughts, the way they articulated them, and using them as if you did the work yourself and benefiting from it. That's plagiarism. You and I live this life every single day. You've never said to anybody, hey, that's a cat. I learned what a cat is from my mother when I was 2 years old, and she pointed out the neighborhood feline. You don't do that. Why? Because you just learn stuff, and you're not... Now, let's just say that your mom regularly said, felines are a breed of animal that are constantly cantankerous, because your mom liked to use alliteration, because apparently she was a Southern Baptist. And now let's say you're preaching and you say, you know, cats are constantly cantankerous. Should you give her credit for that? Maybe. Maybe not. I get it. There's some gray areas. You might not. But if your mother wrote a book on kitty cats, and you lifted paragraphs, or you lifted the outline and never gave any sort of attribution, you would be busted for plagiarism. That's what we are describing here. And I think for those of us who have, I think, a line drawn about plagiarism that's probably a little bit more to the right than others, we need to recognize this is an art and science, some of this. And that is why, by the way, plagiarism stuff goes to court. And plagiarism can happen not just with lyrics, but with music. Dun, 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 da, da, dun, dun. Remember that controversy? Ice, Ice Baby? was accused of ripping off from David Bowie and Freddie Mercury. Ice, Ice Baby. It came from whatever the Bowie's Mercury song was. Very similar. And Vanilla Ice, as I recall, on the stand said, no, no, see, there's a difference. Their song goes dun 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 dun, and our song goes dun 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 dun. Didn't pass. Why? Because it was clear that it was so similar that they took it and benefited from it. And even tweaking it a little bit isn't enough. There are trademark attorneys for a reason. There's not a lot of them, but there are a number of them. I have a really good buddy who's a trademark attorney. And he spends his days studying when people say, hey, we had this logo first and now they're using it. You know, colors are trademarked. You can't use colors. If you take that color, you're infringing on the cachet that they have built up with their logo. So there are, we have to agree on two things here when it comes to studying the issue of plagiarism. We have to agree there's a line. And we also have to agree that sometimes we're going to have a little bit of a difference of opinion on stuff. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a line, and we have to pursue it, and we have to figure it out. And we must go about the business of protecting people's intellectual property even when they desire to sell it. Doris Kearns Goodwin was busted for this. People would say in 1988, was he a senator from Delaware? Joe Biden left the race because of plagiarism. Because we recognize, hey, at least historically we have, Mark Driscoll was drubbed out of ministry because he plagiarized. And it was just a few lines. It wasn't a ton, as I recall. But he clearly took it. And if he had simply said, I want to share a great truth with you by Bob. Bob used to talk about, blah, 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 and then you put it into your own words. Mark would have been fine regarding that issue, but he didn't. And it was recognized 5 years, I think it was 5 years ago, give or take. That is when Mark Driscoll left ministry. No, he's back in ministry now. Must have been some sort of restoration process that the Bible doesn't talk about at any rate. It was about 5 years ago. Today, people are blanching at the idea of saying that's plagiarism because they couch it underneath the term, well, we all plagiarize. No, not rightly defined. Let's draw a line. Let's recognize that line sometimes can shift a wee bit, but there is indeed a line. Jimmy, are you happy now? Did I miss anything?
No, I think that's good.
All right. To Germany we go. Martin Luther said, let ministers daily pursue their studies with diligence and constantly busy themselves with them. Let them steadily keep on reading, teaching, studying, pondering, and meditating. That's what a pastor's job is. Nor let them cease until they have discovered and are sure that they have taught the devil to death. That's Luther. Some pastors and preachers are lazy and no good, said the German reformer. They rely on books to get a sermon out of them. All right. Now there's another interesting angle. You are doing a sermon series, I don't know, let's just say Romans. And you go to a commentary on the book of Romans and you read somebody's stuff. Can you just kind of get that into your brain and then just kind of put it together in your sermon? Yes, of course you can. That's called learning and studying. The line is reading the commentary and going, okay, here's what they did here. They took this and then they said that and then they uttered that phrase. I'm going to do the same. That's plagiarizing. Now, what if the pastor approaches a text and he's a little confused on it? Because the order of preparation, I believe, for the pastor in studying for preaching should be, what does the text say? What does the text mean? There's a distinction. What does the text say? What does the text mean? And then start to create his own formulation of a sermon. Then, I believe, he should check commentaries and resources. That's the order of affairs. What if he goes, oh, I goofed that up. I've got to correct that. Then he corrects it. And it's not plagiarism. But if he has put the cart before the horse, he reads the commentary without studying, meditating on his text. What does it say? What does it mean? What is my outline? Then he's in very grave danger of utilizing and relying too much on somebody else's work. And while that may not be plagiarism, because he's able to spew it out in his own words and it doesn't sound word for word, while that may not be plagiarism where he can be kicked out of a presidential race or fined or sued by a trademark attorney, being lazy, he's not being a workman. Let us have pastors, as Luther says, who daily pursue their studies with diligence and create their own work. This is Wretched Radio.
The father of lies has been a murderer from the start. His MO hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He desires to deceive people into doubt, and that can ultimately lead to disjointed desires, affections, behaviors, thinking, and worship. But Jesus is much better at what he does, telling the truth and giving life abundantly. And we want to help remind you of all the promises God has given us and just how much his word is sufficient for all of our struggles. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is here. It's a 63 lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and suicide. Order your copy right now and start learning how to apply the truth of Scripture to your life and to your struggles. God hasn't left us empty-handed. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is available right now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
So what do selfie sticks, John Fabares, and snacks all have in common? Simple. They're all necessities on your next road trip. The road trip to truth. Obviously. I mean, who takes a road trip without John Fabares? You never will again after you watch Road Trip to Truth. Join John as he sets out on a journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, but you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. As Tim Challies put it, far too many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. Road Trip to Truth is unashamedly and effectively dealing with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith. Just head on over to roadtriptotruth.org and get stocked up with everything you need for your next road trip. Well, everything except the selfie sticks and snacks. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry, Lutherans. Jimmy has another issue. Well, he's got a lot of issues, but this is Wretched Radio. All right, Jimmy. What now about the plagiarism scandal?
Well, you mentioned, these websites, that sell sermons, and people like Rick Warren who sell their sermons. Are they not just as much at fault as those who are buying the sermons and passing them off as their own?
Yes.
Okay, let's move
That's
on.
It. Yes, let's move it, on. It, it's it, it, it. They shouldn't be doing it.
All right.
But the issue, this is why I think it's so important that we not only, please note, not only dissect what was being plagiarized, what was said, how lacking in content and how unbiblical so much of the sermon contents were that we've seen being revealed when we watch one president plagiarize from another president. That's helpful. But I think we need to figure out why we are at this place and to understand how we got here. Because if we don't do that, I don't think we're going to persuade people who think that plagiarism isn't a big whoop that it actually is. We've got to understand the role of the pastor. And while we can also go about the business of trying to understand where the line of plagiarism is and isn't, that should be taught in every hermeneutics class that is taught at a decent seminary. They do talk about these issues. When you kind of lift it, when you kind of don't, when you've taken too much, when you don't give attribution, when you need to, etc. Okay, let me give an example. That I'm trying to think of a Votie Bachism. Vipers and Diapers. But I'm not sure if that was Votie or that was Wayne Mack. So what if I say one day that children are vipers and diapers? Am I plagiarizing? Possibly, without giving attribution. It depends on the setting. It depends on the context. And it also depends, hang in there for this, it depends on my brain. Am I aware that I'm actually spewing either Votie's or Wayne Mack's vipers and diapers? Am I like, oh yeah, I'm taking this, and wow, people are going to think that I'm clever because I can rhyme. So some of that stuff goes on in a brain. So how then do you figure out when? Well, first of all, it's the quantity. Second of all, it's whether or not attribution obviously was given. But third of all, we're talking about how often we see this. And is it in a sermon? I say, hey, look, the kids are vipers and diapers. Personally, I might say something like, you know, it's been rightly said, kids are vipers and diapers. It just says this wasn't my thought because it's so unique. But what if from vipers and diapers, I said to you in a sermon that, look, kids, I know they look cherubic, but the reality is they can be demonic. They can be little terrors. They're little Tasmanian devils, they are. Did I plagiarize? No, I didn't. I took the knowledge that I had amassed, made it my own, put it into my own file cabinet, and now it comes out in a different way. And so it depends on how I present it. It depends on how often I'm doing such a thing. That's where we need to define lines, and that is helpful, but that will not be as helpful, in my estimation, in elevating the role of pastoral ministry and an understanding of what the guy is supposed to be about. Because then, when we have a high view of pastoral ministry, and we have to admit we do not, what dominates American evangelicalism? Hipness, cool, cutting edge. That's what evangelicalism has embraced. How relevant the pastor seems. That's wrong. I don't need a relevant pastor. I need a studied pastor. And this is an illustration taken from Todd Friel, who once said, so your child overdoses on crack. He's in intensive care. You gonna call a pastor skinny jeans? No, you're not. You don't want flash. You want truth. You want hope. You want understanding. You want wisdom. That's what a man of God needs to be about. And when we have that high view of him, then suddenly when you hear, wait a second, that guy took that? Whoa, wait, what? Hold on, what's going on here? A man of God shouldn't be doing that. That is where I think that we will persuade people that this is a big deal when we understand that the role of pastor is a really big deal. It's a huge deal. Let's learn a little bit from Luther, who said, rightly so, that there are vocations for everybody. You do not need to be in pastoral ministry to be serving God. The milkmaid serves God by feeding God's people milk from that cow. And so you glorify God when you're tugging on udders, just as much as when you are preaching a sermon, depending on your heart. But the pastor is going to incur stricter judgment. The pastor has an exceedingly high standard and responsibility. He's tending to the souls of Jesus Christ. He's responsible not to put on a show Sunday morning, but for the souls of men. That will be an accountability issue too. Hey, you had 200 people in your flock. You didn't visit any of them. You didn't know any of them. Yeah, but let me tell you, Sunday morning, we had some razzle and we had some dazzle. We had pyrotechnics on the 4th of July. It was banging, man, and we had a lot of visitors. I don't think the Lord cares. I would even go so far as to say he doesn't like that. Instead, the pastor needs to be concerned. What are these people hearing? Because they're going to stand before God too. I want to make sure that I don't have more tares than wheat in this flock. I want to make sure that these people are healthy and that they are glorifying Jesus, and they're not walking out of here looking all dressed up on Sunday morning and acting horribly on Monday morning and blaspheming the name of God. I'm consumed with that. Where are those shepherds? Martin Luther, in railing about the importance of study, some pastors and preachers are lazy and no good. They rely, hear the word, rely on books to get a sermon out of them. Hey, I've got to prepare a sermon. I'm going to go read MacArthur's commentary. Wrong, 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 wrong. Martin Luther would say they are lazy and no good. They do not pray. They do not study. They do not read. They do not search the scripture. They are nothing, get ready, but parrots and jackdaws. I don't know what that is, but I don't think it was a compliment. Which learn to repeat without understanding. Luther saw it as his God-assigned duty to daily be in the Bible. Quote from Luther, "The scripture alone is our vineyard in which we must all labor and toil. Preachers," he contended, "must never become sidetracked in other fields of endeavor, but must keep themselves immersed in scripture." Quote, "The call is watch, study, attend to reading." That's the preacher's first duty. When we grasp that, plagiarism becomes a no-brainer. Absolutely not. Now, I just shared these quotes, and I told you it was Luther. If I had used those quotes myself and told you that preachers who use other people's work as their own are parrots and jackdaws, well, I'm probably getting really close to plagiarizing. However, did you notice something that I didn't do? I did not give attribution to the source of these Luther clips, of these Luther quotes. It's from an article from Steve Lawson. Now, a while back I gave him credit when I was talking about this article, but I didn't give him credit this time. Did I plagiarize? I don't think so. Could it be just an oversight? Yeah. Did I already give attribute? Yeah. So I think it's covered. You say, well, that seems a little flimsy. It's not flimsy. There's an art and there's a science to understanding the line of plagiarism. The call is watch, study, attend to reading. That's the preacher's first duty, the power of one's preaching. Luther said is directly connected to one's depth in the word. The best preacher in the world, according to Luther, is the man who is best acquainted with the Bible, a guy who's just ripping off illustrations and buying sermons. He's not well acquainted with the Bible, and he's probably self-deceiving himself. Well, I went to seminary. You're supposed to be basting in the book. Who is not only in his memory, but in his mind acquainted with the Bible, who understands its true meaning and can handle it with effect. In other words, a thorough knowledge of the text best prepares a man to become a strong force in the pulpit. Quote from Luther. He who is well acquainted with the text of Scripture is a distinguished theologian. Sir, if you are doing this, thank you. We love you for being a distinguished theologian. Sir, if you're tempted, get back in line. Remember your primary duty. And if you've strayed, repent. Bring it to your elders. Yep, it's that important. Bring it to your elders and let them decide your fate in what you have been doing when it comes to being a workman who rightly handles the word of truth. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.